Praise the Lord. We are opening our Bibles tonight. We're going to sing a chorus, of course, but we always like to do that before we get into the Word. But we're opening to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in our study. We're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. It's Bible study night. It's a good thing to do, study the Word together. Time always goes fast. There's so much to learn, so many things in the Scripture. And we're going to sing that chorus that we sing so much, keep on walking by faith. Because I don't know what else we could do but walk by faith. Amen. Amen. And even more as we see that great day approaching. You know, I was asked a question today on the radio. I was on a two-hour program with Joyce Riley. And she said that, you know, we're talking about technology for a little bit. And she was wondering, how are we going to know when the Lord really comes back? And I said, well, it's like this. If there's a next day, it wasn't him. Amen. He's coming back on the last day. That great day of the Lord. Amen. And then everything's going to be over. Praise the Lord. Let's sing this chorus together. Keep on walking by faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. One more time. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Let's give the Lord a hand praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, this is the second time I'm in the Word today. I was on for 2 hours this morning with Joyce Riley on shortwave and all over the nation. And of course, she broadcasts over the computer and by satellite. And I don't know how big the audience is, but I know we stirred up a lot of trouble. We had a Wiccan call in. He didn't identify himself as such, but he started talking, and I said, "You're a Wiccan." And he said, "I prefer not to say what I am." And so she came right out and asked him, "Are you a Wiccan?" He said, "Yes, I am." And he didn't like what I was talking about because I was exposing all of those things that they do and the fact that they literally are the power behind those in high places, meaning our government. And everything that you see going on around you is because of spiritual involvement. We have to understand that. People are basically stooges for evil spirits in this world. But the Lord came to deliver us, to save us, to call us to be His children, so that we don't have to follow after the ways of error. Amen. So, we're going to have a prayer as we go into the study of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful to be here tonight. We love Thy Word. We believe every word of it is true and forever settled in heaven. We believe in Thee, O Lord. We believe that Thou art the King of Kings. Beside Thee there is no Savior. And I pray now that Thou would speak to our hearts and draw us near to Thee and help us to understand Thy Word that we study and that our faith would be made great, that Thou wouldst fill us with Thy Spirit and set us on that course of Thy perfect will. Let Thy will be done. Let Thy name be exalted. Let Satan be bound, rebuked, and cast out and driven out. Let him have no power to interfere in any way, but let Thy Word freely go forth and help us, O Lord, to respond in obedience. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and of course, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church, but also to us, because we have the same experience that the early church had. Why are there all these different denominations and all believe something a little different, and yet somehow they're managing to get together on a basis of compromise? But what's going on with the religious world today? Well, for one thing, they're void of the Spirit of God. Organized churches, organized religions, franchised religions, I call them, really are void of the Spirit. They are an abomination because they have set up a system of unbelief, of criticism of Scripture, of idolatry. You know, who would doubt that right now we're in a very idolatrous time in this country? People are gearing up for the, as one of my foreign readers said, somebody from overseas, I don't know what country he was from, he said, why do so many people celebrate that pine tree holiday? I thought that was kind of interesting. Pine tree holiday. And really, I guess that's what it is, isn't it? And people get so wrapped up in the idolatry. When Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, he was writing to a people that lived in a city that was absolutely saturated with idolatry. And yet they claim to be the great intelligent people. You know, you look at our situation in the United States, and we have a president who says he's going to save us with his new health care bill. That we have to pass this thing by before Christmas, he said. Bail mass, I call it. But he said, we've got to pass this thing. He said, because the stars are aligned. Came right out and said it. So what does he believe? Well, he obviously believes in witchcraft. Of course, his mother-in-law practices Santeria right there in the White House. But that's a spooky place anyway. If you ever get the opportunity to go into the White House, don't go. It is just full of devils. There are secret passageways, blind alleys, staircases that go nowhere. It's like a set of a haunted house, like a movie set. It's weird in there. And people who have worked the Secret Service get a little edgy because they say they can see apparitions moving up and down the hallways, ghosts. It's full of devils. That White House that's sitting there 13 blocks away from the big house of the temple of Freemasonry. All laid out in occult pattern. Well, Corinth was a city also laid out in an occult pattern, because really Satan never changes his tactics. That's why it looks like history keeps repeating itself. You have the same devils, just have moved on to the next batch of human stooges. Because people die. They assume room temperature. And the evil spirits move on, the same ones, doing the same things, and it keeps going. But one fine day, it will end. And that's when our Savior returns. And that could be any time. One doctrine I am sure of in the Word of God is the imminency of the Lord's return. When I hear people tell me, oh, he can't come yet because this has to happen. He can't come because this has to happen. No, no. Don't ever think that way. If you begin to say in your heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, you're going to begin to eat and drink with the drunken, and he'll come in an hour when you think not. I know I shook some people up one time. I was talking to them. I said, I know the hour of the Lord's coming. I was baiting them with this, you know. What do you mean? I said, in the hour you think not. That's when he's coming. It's true. So the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, and he starts out this way in chapter 3. And understand, these are people who pride themselves on their intelligence. This was a city of great learning. Of course, pride is always a dangerous thing because it precedes a fall. Anyway, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Isn't that a sad situation? That he's speaking to Christians, but he says, I can't speak to you spiritually. I have to speak to you as carnal people. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it. I have, and I think you have too, that not all people are spiritual. Did you ever try to talk to a carnally minded person? They just have no capacity for anything of the Spirit of God. You begin to talk about spiritual things and you lose them right away. It doesn't soak in. You'd like to unscrew the top of their head and pour it in, but it doesn't work like that. You've had those opportunities, haven't you? Carnally minded people. Actually, if you want to be technical about it, the word carnal comes from the same root word as carnivorous, which means pertaining to meat or meat eating. Thus, to be carnally minded would make you a meathead. All right? And this world is full of meatheads. They really can't think spiritually. And of course, it does take the anointing power of God, takes the power of the Almighty to open the eyes, to open the understanding. Right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he spoke to his disciples, and it says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. It takes the touch of God. That's why we need the Spirit of the Lord to flow through us and open our understanding. So he says, I could not. He says, I, brethren, they're his brothers. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. That's sad. What was wrong? Well, they had gone on a course that made them carnal. When you begin to absorb the world into your life, you get worldly and you begin to depart, get farther and farther from prayer and any hearing of the Word of God, you're going to absorb what the world has to offer. And when you do, it's going to make you carnal in your thinking. There's such a difference between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. The spiritual mind is the mind of Christ coming into your mind and transforming you. And isn't that the way it's supposed to be? You know, if you look at Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the scripture tells us that, and you have to make a concerted effort to do it. You've got to read your Bible. You've got to stop what you're doing and pray. Because this world's going to steal your time. Time is the coin of life. Don't let a fool spend it for you. Amen. All right? Now, he says, I had to speak unto you, not as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, you know, babies are wonderful little, beautiful blessings from God. And I love to see them smile. I like to watch their little mannerisms and so forth, and they're so innocent looking and just beautiful. But you know, they do grow. And you've got that little baby, and a year from now, it's going to be, well, let's say you've got a 3 or 4 month old. It's going to be, you know, a year, moving toward a year and a half old, and pretty soon you look at that little one and it's not a baby anymore. That little one starts to grow, becomes a little toddler, goes through the terrible twos or whatever you call them, and all this sort of a thing. And they grow, don't they? But it's supposed to be that way. None of us have the expectation that baby's going to stay a baby. And so when you are born again, in a spiritual sense, you are a baby. And you have to grow. And he's saying here that these people are still babies. They're not growing. Everything's standing still. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Now, if you had a little 1 or 2 month old baby, you wouldn't give them a big piece of meat to chew on, would you? It'd do them no good. Well, what a sight that would be. But anyway, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. You see what he's doing here? He's getting the point across. You are not growing. You know, when I was on the radio today with Joyce Riley for 2 hours, and these people were calling in, I realized one thing really hit me, and it's pathetic, really. The lack of knowledge and understanding, especially of the scriptures that's out there. We have a vast population of people that know almost nothing spiritually. They may know a religion. They may know a catechism. They may know how to genuflect and go through the stations of the cross or sprinkle the holy water, anything, all those ritual things. But they don't know the Lord. If they did, they wouldn't do those things, because they're all forbidden in the scripture. So really, there is such an ignorance, and it shocks me. It's like, didn't they learn anything? Don't they ever read their Bibles? Of course, most people don't have a correct Bible. If you don't have a King James 1611, throw it away. That's the one God uses. He only wrote one. God didn't write a whole bunch of Bibles, say, pick out which one you want, like Rick Warren says. Rick Warren, the head of that Saddleback Church, that CFR Illuminati minister, actually made the statement that in the United States, we are so lucky and fortunate because there are so many different kinds of Bibles written in English, we can pick which one we want. That is carnal thinking. You see? Of course, that man is void of the Spirit. That he was a drummer in a rock band, and he still loves to drum. And it's a terrible thing that we're seeing. And people buy into this. And we know, I don't have to elaborate to you, we know what has happened in the religious world. Completely seized upon and taken over by evil spirits. Which is why they do what they do. But here the Apostle Paul is saying to these Christians at Corinth, you're not growing. You're not able to bear what I need to tell you. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Well, aren't we men and women? Isn't that how we're supposed to walk? We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. When you come to the Lord, there's supposed to be a conversion, a change in you. You're supposed to notice a difference. Can any of us remember how we were, and are we now different? Boy, I sure hope so. Like that old song goes, don't look for me to do the things I used to do or go where I used to go. I don't go there anymore. I found a better way. Amen. Amen. Don't look for me to say things I used to say before. I don't say them anymore. I found a better way. I know Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, the late Ruth Graham, said one time, I can't remember a time when I ever was a sinner. Wow. I can. Boy, can I remember. And I don't want to be that anymore. Amen. And you shouldn't either. So, there is a contrast. There has to be a genuine conversion. Christianity is not something you subscribe to. Something that you just get hold of, and it's so that you can use the title. I know this witch I was talking to today, this Wiccan, he said, "Do you call yourself a Christian?" And I said, "Well, the word Christian means Christ-like, and I've got a long way to go to be that." He didn't quite know what to say about that. He kind of jumped over it. But you know, really, we don't have to call ourselves Christians. We shouldn't have to. Let other people call you that. They were first called Christians at Antioch, right? When you go and try to advertise it, there's something wrong. They should be able to tell. Because you don't mix in. Isn't it great that as a Christian, you just don't fit in this world? You're a square peg in a round hole, or whatever you want to call it. You don't fit. It's supposed to be like that. Now, he says to these Corinthian Christians, there are divisions, there's strife. The problem was they all had different doctrines and things they believed, and they couldn't get together on it. One thing that is so vitally important in a true body of Christ is that they all speak the same things. There are always going to be people come in and they got some wild doctrine that they picked up somewhere in some book they read, and they want to change the whole church. Get everybody to think like they do. They come in, they figure, hey, they got a lot of truth here, but I'm going to bring them some more. And they're bringing in a bunch of trash. And that isn't right. We've got to stay in the Word, in the Scripture. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. Nothing else matters. Doesn't amount to a hill of beans. I don't care what book you read or how logical it sounds to you. I was explaining to Joyce Riley off the air. We were on the phone last night for about an hour. I called her at home. We got talking. And I said, you know what one of the problems is that people get caught up in logic. You see, the expositors in our government and in our educational systems, they will say, they'll come up with a false premise. I said, Joyce, this is what they do. They have a false premise. It's false. But then they have perfect logic as they begin to explain it. And if you have a false premise and your logic is perfect and flawless and you listen to it, oh, it's so logical. You're caught up in the logic. You are guaranteed a false conclusion. If the premise is false, the logic is perfect, the delivery system's perfect, what are you going to get? A false conclusion. She had never thought of that before, but how true it is. Now, if your premise is false and your logic is faulty, you could arrive at the truth by accident. You want to think that one through. If your premise is right and your logic is faulty, you'll come up with error. You have to have a true premise, something that's true, followed through with logic, perfect logic, and then you'll come up with a proper conclusion. The Scripture does this all the time. But don't get caught up in the logic machine. Oh, so that professor is so logical. He's so smart. The way he explains it all makes sense. But the premise was a lie. So what are you going to end up with? Well, the Apostle Paul is telling them, you're divided up. You're not together on this thing. And he says in verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? They were getting into this thing where, yep, Paul is the one that I'm following. Apollos is the one I'm following. Hey, how about let's all follow the Lord? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. One thing is true. Somebody brought you to the Lord. Do you then worship the one that brought you? You worship the Lord. And you know, Satan hates that. He can't use that. One thing the devil has no use for is humility. He can't fathom it. He can't understand it. If God will give you genuine humility, Satan can't use you. But if there's any pride in you, he'll find it and exploit it. And isn't it great the way the Lord takes pride out of us when it starts to get in there? None of us like to make mistakes, but we all do. And I believe the Lord allows that sometimes to humble us down where we belong. Because one of the greatest and most miserable things that could happen to us, I mean great in an evil way, in a nasty way, in a tragic way, is that we become proud. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Remember? Over there in Proverbs, first one is what? A proud look. Satan was lifted up and corrupted by his own beauty. And he fell. He has no use for humility. But God uses humility. God gives grace unto the humble. He resists the proud. Now, in verse 6 it says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. One person can witness about Jesus to somebody. Another person can bring forth the word and teach that person. But I'm telling you this, when it comes time for that person to respond, to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus, and be filled with the Holy Ghost, that's God doing that. The Lord calls us to repentance. He uses us, but it's always His Spirit that does the work. Therefore, guess what? We get no glory at all, nor should we. People say, how many souls did you win? Well, I never won a soul in my life. I brought people to the Lord, but He's the one that won them. He's the one that saved them. I baptized thousands of people over the years. But it's the Lord who brought them and did the work. You can go in that water and just get wet, or you can be buried with Him in baptism. Nobody should ever be baptized into a church. We get baptized into Christ. No membership here on earth. I always tell people, be an organization of one. Join nothing. Never, ever join anything at all. I don't want to be in anybody's list. You know, they talk about these organizations, oh, join up, join this tax protest movement or whatever. And so people join up, and they go to a tax protest meeting. They park out in the parking lot. They hold it at a school auditorium or somewhere. And there's the IRS out there in the parking lot taking down license numbers. Guess who gets audited, right? No, you never want to be corralled into one thing. The Lord told us to be separate. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So the Apostle Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. How true that is, even with farming. You know, I used to work down at UW Parkside between Racine and Kenosha. I can't believe I drove 99 miles to work one way for $8.25 an hour. Well, yeah, that was 20 years ago, but still. But I used to drive there all the time. I go through Allenton, that big metropolis over there by Highway 41. Go through Allenton and hit the highway. And right in the corner, it's not there anymore, but there used to be a barn sitting there. And in August, they used to sell sweet corn there in the corner. And they had this big barn up there. And on the barn was painted the words, man plants, God grants. When you put those seeds in the ground, you don't know what's going to happen. Is it going to rain? When will it rain? How much will it rain? Are these seeds going to germinate? Are they going to grow? Will I be able to get in the harvest? There's so many variables, aren't there? Boy, people sure do need to pray. And how true that is in a spiritual sense as well. So, God gives the increase. So he says in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything. Isn't that great how the Lord does that to us? He says, you that are planting the seed of the word of God out there, you are nothing. Nothing. Isn't it great to be nothing? That he might be everything? Amen. Neither he that watereth, is nothing. But God that giveth the increase. That's where the glory belongs. He said, my glory will I not give to another. Just think when the Lord looked down from heaven, and as he still looks down from heaven. And by the way, he's here with us in this auditorium tonight too. But as he looks upon the situation in this world, there are so many people that are grabbing for glory, wanting credit for this or that or the other thing. They want to be noticed. They want to be exalted somehow in their own mind. They want praise. But you know, only God deserves praise. And certainly only God deserves worship. Worship meaning to give your heart. And he says in verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're all in this thing together. We're working with the Lord. That's why we can't run around saying, I did it, because it was God that's doing the work. I was in a church one time up north, and there was a woman up in the front kneeling down, crying out to God, tears rolling down her face. God was saving her soul right there, filling her with the Holy Ghost, doing a marvelous work. And in the back of the church, there were two women just about duking it out. They were fighting with each other, scrapping and squawking. I brought her. I talked to her first. No, I talked to her first. Here, this woman is down. God's saving her soul. God's filling her with his spirit. And the two that had witnessed to her back there fighting it out as to who gets the credit for it. Isn't that terrible? That is what you call carnal thinking. It doesn't make any difference who talked to her first, who planted, who watered. It was the Almighty God that's doing the work of saving her soul. And what else matters? You know, it isn't our ability to persuade. The Apostle Paul said, I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom, but rather a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. So, he says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. God's going to determine that. There is a reward. But we must maintain humility and walk with God and give him the glory at all times. And then when that great day comes, and it will, judgment day, everything is sorted out. God will sort it all out. Don't worry about it. He'll take care of it. He says, for we are we are laborers, he says, together with God. Laborers together with, I can work alongside God, the creator of the universe, that I could be associated and be involved in his work. Just to be in on it, to do some little thing, is such a privilege. Just to be in the presence of the King as he's saving souls. Really, this is our goal, isn't it? To see people come and yield their lives up to God. And you know, when that is our desire for all of us, then the Spirit of God begins to flow powerfully. You know, my wife and I were reading last night. We're reading the Bible through together. Actually, I'm reading it to her. She gets to listen. Sometimes it takes over an hour. We always read seven chapters. And some of those chapters, you get into 1 and 2 Kings, some of them are 60, 70 verses long. And so it takes a while. But we're reading about Solomon and how the Queen of Sheba came to visit him. And she had heard about the majesty that God had blessed him with, and all the wisdom and all the riches and all the things going on. And when she saw it, she said, "The half was not told me." She was stunned. It said there was no spirit left in her when she saw what God had done. And then, when she looked at Solomon and saw all these blessings, she made another comment that should be a lesson to us all. One of the things that amazed her the most is not just all the gold, the splendor, the beautiful temple. Even Jesus called attention to Solomon when he talked about the lilies of the field. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But one of the things that amazed the Queen of Sheba so much is that she said, "Happy are these thy servants that are in thy presence to hear thy wisdom." The servants were all happy. The guy that swept the floor was happy. The guy who cleaned the washroom, I don't think it had one, but they had different arrangements. Oh, by the way, did you hear about what our state did? This just popped into my mind. I can't believe it. They're so short on money, no money at all. But over in Portage, they built two waysides, you know, rest areas. And they're like a palace. It's a $22 million on two washrooms. Over near Portage. You go see it. You can walk into the atrium. Atrium, yes. You can walk through and see the beautiful urinals. And you know, $22 million for two rest stops. But we're broke. We don't have any money. Yeah, somebody made a killing on that deal. Well, well, I thought you might want to just know that. Maybe you want to take a ride over there and walk through that atrium. Whatever. But $22 million never mind. It's unbelievable. So, according to the Word of God, as we read on here now and look at this, we are laborers together with God. We work with the Almighty, and the Almighty God works with us. Just to be in His presence should make us happy. No matter what, just to be around the Lord, to be near Him, should bring joy. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Your biggest problems dissolve when you're in the presence of God. So the Queen of Sheba said, "Oh, this is," she was so amazed, "even your servants are just thrilled to be servants, just to be here, just to be in the presence of all this wisdom." What a lesson. That impressed her. Because usually, you know, you've got people claiming, "I don't like conditions, you know. I don't like what I have to do. We'll form a union. We'll make management come through for us." And where's Samuel Gompers when you really need him, you know? Or Walter Reuther, or these guys, or Jimmy Hoffa. We'll force them to, you know. Servants are squabbling and squawking. And I used to work for four-wheel drive right out of high school in Clintonville. Made trucks during the Vietnam War. And we kind of had the company over a barrel because, well, I was making $1.10 an hour as a spray painter, painting trucks. Can you imagine that? $1.10 an hour. And I was glad to have it. But we were pushing for a raise. I think we ended up getting $1.25 eventually. But we came to work after the raise came through, that 15 cents an hour, and they didn't have a break room for us. We had set up 5-gallon paint cans with planks to sit down. We had our lunch with us, you know. And so we came in after we got the raise, and the company had taken the planks away. No place to sit down. They had to sit in paint cans. That squabbling, that nobody wanted to be there, but they had to have a job. Management hated the labor force. Labor force hated the management. And here the Queen of Sheba came in and saw all these servants filled with joy, even in the lowest position, the lowest job. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. If the Lord will just let me into heaven, I'll take the lowest spot there is. And I'll gladly take it. Because I'll tell you what, it beats the alternative. It's really, I'm dead serious on that. I would take the lowest position. I have no great desires to be high up in anything. Now, and I got rebuked for saying that one time by a Christian woman. She said, oh no, you should want to be the best. You should want to be right there, right next to God. You need to get high up in heaven. No, you can't think like that. Jesus himself told us that. When you're bidden to a feast, right? You're called to a feast. Take the lowest room. And then, if you're supposed to come up higher, you'll have honor when you're told, come up higher. But if you come up to the highest place and you get sent away with your tail between your hind legs, so to speak, your head down, it's a shame to be put down, isn't it? It's just simple wisdom. And Jesus himself told us that. All right? We are laborers, workers, together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. In other words, God's field. Ye are God's building. A place where the Lord lives among the lively stones, built up a temple for the Lord. So, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Every building has to have a foundation. What is the foundation of the church? Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, right? And so we build on that foundation. The foundation has to be correct. We are founded on the doctrine of the apostles and prophets, and they all preach the same thing, that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Son of Almighty God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He brought forth a gospel by which we're saved. That is the foundation. Now, what are you going to build on that? There was one foundation given, but all kinds of buildings put up. What do you build on the foundation? He's saying you better be careful. Let every man take heed. Watch out how you build. How he buildeth thereupon. It's got to be right. It's got to be the way God wants it. True doctrine. True worship. True teaching. Stay true to the foundation, so stay in the scripture. Okay? Well, let's look at some of the origins of some of the churches. How about the Episcopal Church, the Anglican Church, Church of England? How did that get started? Well, King Henry VIII wanted to have a male child to take over the throne when he was laid to rest. He had a few problems. Gregor Mendel wasn't born yet, so they didn't understand it's the man that determines whether it's going to be a boy or a girl. Remember that from your biology class? Gregor Mendel did all the experimentation with the XX, XY chromosomes and all that. Somebody must remember this. Well, anyway, King Henry VIII his wife kept having girls. So he got rid of her, got a different one. His new one kept miscarrying. Got rid of her. Anne Boleyn was beheaded because she couldn't produce a male child. So he was not a nice guy. He was one of these guys that would wake up at midnight and he was so hungry that he would have his cooking staff bring forth an entire turkey and he'd eat the whole thing himself. Midnight snack. He was a big boy. I wonder what, and all kinds of pastries. And I wonder what his blood sugar looked like. They didn't have meters back then, but must have been through the roof. He'd eat day and night, never stop, just constant gorging himself. Anyway, with one of his wives, he said, okay, I want an annulment here. And the Pope said no. He said, all right, I'll start my own church. So he officially sanctioned the Archbishop of Canterbury, and they started a new church, the Church of England. Started by a guy like that, I wouldn't want to walk through the door. On that basis? Uh-uh. The Mormon Church. You've got Joseph Smith, his brother Hiram. Later on, Brigham Young. Joseph Smith, of course, said that he went into a cave near Palmyra, New York. I don't know what he was doing, spelunking or whatever. He went into a cave and he found some copper plates. And he couldn't read the copper plates, some foreign language, so an angel came and handed him some spectacles. He made a spectacle of himself. He put the glasses on, he could read them. Ooh, now I understand. And then, from that, he put together a religion. He became the prophet. Of course, he was also worshipful master in his Masonic lodge. So was his brother Hiram. So was Brigham Young. They wore an ephod, like the Old Testament priests did. And on one side is a compass, the other side is a square. Freemasonry. Of course, you don't see that. That's their special sacred holy underwear, the ephod. And they teach that you can never take it off. If you're going to take a shower, you can pull it off, but it can never leave contact. You have to hold it in one hand. You can never leave contact with your body. It has to be there. You imagine going to take a shower holding an ephod in one hand? And they think we're crazy. But anyway, built up this whole religion, and he had people following him around saying, and they would write down everything he said because they said it is the same as Scripture, whatever he speaks. And one time he was walking out by in a field and stopped at a creek and looked up, and he said, the moon is inhabited by men that are 9 feet tall and dressed like Quakers. Oh, they wrote it down. And to this day, it's in their writings. They don't advertise that, but it's in there. Because Joseph Smith said it is. Can you imagine being a part of a religion like that? And it goes on and on, the way these different ones started. Charles Taze Russell and Judge Rutherford with the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, on and on. Could take all night going through all of these. But suffice it to say that the foundation has to be correct. And the building has to be properly built on the right foundation. Amen. Stay in the Scripture. As Paul said, be careful how you build. And he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But again, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There you have it. There is no other foundation at all. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. There's a day coming when everyone's work will be made known. All things come to light. Because the great light from heaven, the very countenance of God, will shine on it all. And you know, it's amazing when you think about this, but when Jesus came into his religious world there, they had a religious world going on, you know. Here's Almighty God, manifested in the flesh, coming in. They could hardly look at him. He had them so upset just by being there. And the scripture tells us that. Hold your page for a minute. We're doing real well with time here. This won't take long, but I just want you to turn with me for a moment over to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 is talking about Jesus Christ. The prophet is saying this in verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." And he did, didn't he? Remember how he drove the money changers out? He went there twice, didn't he? And then he came back again on the day of Pentecost in spirit. Remember? This isn't talking like Schofield says, oh, this is future. They're going to rebuild the temple over there in Jerusalem, and then the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. It already happened. And it says, "Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming?" Who could tolerate it? Who could tolerate Jesus Christ when he came? "And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." There's some scrubbing going on, some burning going on, refining. And that's what he did when he came here the first time, and boy, he's going to do it again. And you talk about burning and scrubbing and refining, it's coming when he appears. And it won't be long. And then, of course, it tells us in chapter 4, verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven." There's your global warming for you. It's going to come all in one day when the Lord comes back. Did you know that? There's going to be the ultimate global warming when God sets this world on fire. That's global warming. You know, these delegates over there in Copenhagen, they were complaining because a lot of them, you know, had to be outside quite a bit and so forth. They said, "It's just too cold." They're talking about global warming. And then in their meetings, they didn't like what was going on. So 118, it might have been a few more than that now too, nations walked out. I said, "We've had it. We want nothing to do with this." Protesters came in. The whole thing is in chaos. They got nothing done. Amen. And where is our Governor Doyle and all of his doilies that support him, his staff? They went to Copenhagen after he built the $22 million toilets over there by Portage. He took off for Copenhagen. Those aren't toilets, they're doilets. He's over in Copenhagen trying to figure out how to green up Wisconsin and cut back on coal emissions and carbon emissions and raise your electric bill three times over. Do you ever get the feeling that insanity is at work? Boy, it sure is. So you got this health care thing. They already passed this financial bill that's destroying our country. And of course, Barack Obama stood up and made the intelligent statement. And I say that, when I say intelligent statement, I'm being facetious. But he said, we will spend our way out of this recession. We'll spend our way out. If you're in financial trouble, start spending. Right? If you're short on money, if you're in a hole, spend, spend, spend. You'll spend your way out. What if you and I had a press and printed our own money? What would they do? They'd lock you up. That's what they're doing. But nobody locks them up. And Red China officially told Obama, they made a statement, they issued a statement, stop printing more money. The Chinese had to tell him that. Why? Because they hold a lot of U.S. dollars in treasury bonds, and they keep getting worth less and less and less. He's printing more money. He's got the money pump turned on, cranking it all out, making the existing money supply worth less. The buying power is not there. And it's absolutely destroying the economy. I can't imagine what he's going to do in the next 3 years if the Lord allows it to go on. He's destroyed our country in 1 year. People don't realize how bad it is, but it's very, very shaky right now. But anyway, enough of that. Let's go back to our scripture in 1 Corinthians. I've only got a few minutes left here. So the scripture tells us that, of course, he uses the analogy in verse 12 about building. What you're building on the foundation. Gold, of course, is precious. Silver, a little less so. Precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Whatever you built on that foundation, all of your work, everything you did for the Lord, it's all going to be measured and judged, and rewards will be given. But notice he says this, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Judgment day will declare it. Judgment day. Even Walmart will be closed on judgment day. Because it shall be revealed by fire. What a day that's going to be. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, every Christian's work is weighed. If you're really a true Christian, God will save you. But how much of your work will stand? What percentage of your life was invested in the kingdom of God? You see, that's all measured on the last day. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That the people of God are the temple of God, because he dwells within us. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Worldly wisdom amounts to nothing. And if you have spiritual wisdom, the world's going to think you're crazy, that you're a fool. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. I look at the things they're doing, I see foolishness. The space program, foolishness. The health care bill, which isn't about health care, foolishness. All these financial reform bills, foolishness. The summit in Copenhagen, foolishness. There's no wisdom to it. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. They're so proud of themselves. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. They're worthless. Vain, not profitable, worthless. I remember Shirley and I standing at Area 39 at the Kennedy Space Center years ago. And they had they were going to be sending up a space shuttle. And they had a walkway that all the astronauts walk across before they get into the shuttle. And it's painted yellow. And they call it the Yellow Brick Road because they're going to Oz. You know, they're going up into space. And I thought of all, I looked at the shuttle. We walked through some of the components of the space station they were building at the time. They had replicated some, and then they had some actual components, and you could walk through there. And I thought, how many billions and billions of dollars they spent on this so they could shoot that big firecracker up there so it could orbit around the world. And what is it worth? Really, what does it accomplish? It's all vanity. I remember when Yuri Gagarin, the Russian cosmonaut, when he said he was up in space, he said, "We were up in space." He said, "We're looking for God. We didn't see anybody up there." So Khrushchev said, "There's no God. Our cosmonauts were up there. They were looking all over for him. Wasn't there." So he said, "God's a big hoax." You know what that is? It's foolishness. That is stupid. When I said that to you, didn't that go through your mind? Boy, how stupid. Yeah. And this is exactly the way the Lord sees it. All that they do is vain. Boy, that's a lot of years since. Anybody remember Yuri Gagarin going into space? Anybody? Okay, praise the Lord. You got a few of them here. Remember Khrushchev with his shoe? He carried a spare shoe in his attaché case, briefcase. He didn't take one off his foot. He'd get mad put it this way, he was a showman. He'd look around. I still remember seeing it in the Huntley Brinkley Report or Walter Cronkite. They show pictures of him. He'd be sitting at a table. And all of a sudden he'll say, "We will bury you." And he'd pull his shoe off, actually not from his foot, but from his briefcase. And they didn't show that. And start pounding on the table, "We will bury you." Nikita. Of course, one day, David Rockefeller took a vacation over in Russia. You imagine the number one capitalist in the world taking his vacation in a communist headquarters in the Kremlin? 2 weeks he was over in the Kremlin. When he came back from his vacation, Khrushchev was out. Now you might say that's a coincidence, but I think that the boss showed up at the outpost and fired the branch manager. These people, these are internationalists. They have no loyalty to any nation whatsoever. But all that they do, we don't have time to go into detail on it tonight, but all that they do is in vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Do we have any people passing glory around? Golden Globe Awards, Oscars. Hollywood passes glory around. Philanthropic societies, Masons, all these people present these people as, these Masons are especially good at this. Here's a great humanitarian. And they'll give him an award. And if you look up the word humanitarian in the Oxford Dictionary, the number one definition is, a humanitarian is one who believes Jesus Christ was only a man. great humanitarian. Well, shame on them. Anyway, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Cephas is not a name for Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That's the order. And once again, all glory goes to our Savior, the Son of God, God manifested in the flesh. Amen. Let's have a prayer as Dwayne gets ready to come up and lead us in a chorus or two, and we'll conclude the Bible study. Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight that we could study thy word together. Help us, Lord, to remember these things, and most of all to apply them, because we live in a time when confusion is everywhere and we need clear direction from thy Spirit. So encourage us, Lord, and help us. Give us strength. These are trying and hard times, but we appeal to thee, O Lord. We know that thou lovest us. Thou didst prove it at the cross of Calvary. Now we yield ourselves to thee, O God. Let thy will be done. Let thy name be exalted and praised. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Praise him.